We worship you, Lord. Thank you for giving us and providing for us the relationship that we have with you, Father, through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the grace. And Father, we thank you once again for these Wednesday evenings where we can be in this room together, drawn by your Holy Spirit to meet with you, to feast upon your word, to worship you, and to have fellowship with you and with one another. We are blessed. Thank you. We give you this evening. We ask that you would continue to minister to us through your Holy Spirit, opening your word, speaking to our hearts, and communing with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat, and good evening to each of you. If you were here Sunday night, what a great announcement that Damien made. Yeah, very excited about that. And I will only say this one time, although I could probably talk about my little chip. Every Wednesday night, if you were here Wednesday night or Sunday night, he opened the service letting everybody know that we have a puppy. We feel like new parents that we have a new puppy finally. We don't make decisions quickly. We pray about them, and I've been contemplating this one for about almost 20 years now. So I did not rush into this. I had to wait until I was prepared and knew I could handle this and everything. And the Lord gave us exactly what he wanted us to have, and he is the perfect puppy and the smartest puppy ever. And he's so cute, and he's got such a cute little face, and I tell him every time I see him, which is all day, every day, you're just the cutest little chip, look at that face. Oh, you're just the smartest boy. Oh, you are. So he really is. I've never done this before, so I don't know what to compare it to, but I do hear everybody else's horror stories. And the Lord has blessed us. We have little Chip, and we put him in his little house at night, right next to Mommy, with Mommy's fingers in the little door. And he only wakes up once a night. He goes, meh. Of course, Mommy hears him. And then Daddy gets up. Never did that before, but thankfully he's doing it now. So, oh, yeah, and I'm not ready to leave him by himself. In fact, I don't know that I will do that. And so Daddy's home tonight with him. And he did remind me that this is our one-week anniversary because last Wednesday night we picked him up at the airport. And so he has been with us for 1 week. And so before I left, I said, okay, honey, now listen. His chip's on his lap sleeping. I said, okay, so when he wakes up, you take him outside and watch him to make sure he goes potty. Then you play with him, and you bring him back in the house, and you take him over to his food, make sure he has a couple little nibbles, because he doesn't inhale like some dogs inhale and throw up. He just has one or two little bites every once in a while, and he loves to eat out of my hand. He'll eat more if it's out of my hand. So I said, so you got to do that, and then you play with him a little more, and then he can take another little nap. And then you got to do it all over again. And he's just looking at me. He said, and when do I get to do what I need to do? I said, you don't. This is part of being a new parent. You don't remember because I did it. Now you're having a turn. So, okay, that's it. He's just the cutest thing. I just can't stand it. I just love him. But I love the Word of God more than Chip. And I love Jesus. And I love this section of Scripture. I love the book of Philippians. I love the whole Bible. But this section of Scripture it's my favorite for tonight because next time it's going to be my favorite Scripture, section 2. But this has always ministered to me because there's so many things in each section to learn, to rediscover, to apply to our lives. So we're going to look at verses 12 through 26 tonight. And the few things that we're going to pull out of it is that we'll see Paul's perspective in his trial as he is imprisoned, chained, preaching the gospel still, but having opposition there. We'll see his perspective. And that also that through his persecution and the persecution of other Christians and through his trial, that many Christians became bold. They became courageous in preaching the gospel and to live for Jesus. We'll also see how Paul depended on the prayers of the saints. He needed those. He depended on that intercession. He also depended on the Holy Spirit, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit using the prayers of the people to strengthen him to continue to do what he's called to do. And then we will also look at Paul's master passion, which is Jesus. Two statements that every time I read the book of Philippians really speak to me personally, which of course we're going to be talking about a lot tonight, in verses 20 and 21, that he says, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, and for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let's pick it up in verse 12 as he continues writing to the Philippians and to us. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. I love this in verse 12. He's just telling them, okay, look, you know I'm in prison, you know the events, you know all that's happening, you know that you sent Epaphroditus to me to give me your gift, and he's been ministering here with me, but I want you to know, all this that happened actually has turned out for the good. He saw his trial, his imprisonment through divine eyes. He didn't see them through his circumstances, through the daily of his living conditions, the limitations that he had because he was in prison, chained to a guard, that he couldn't just go and preach the gospel anywhere, which was his calling and the thing that he did for 30 years or 40 years, however long he had preached. They were limited, but he didn't see that in that way. He looked at this trial as through divine eyes. It was heaven's perspective. That's how he saw his current conditions. From the outside, again, it looked like things were unfair. They were out of control, but God was at work, and he knew that. I love that, his perspective. Now, a few years later, earlier, I mean, he wrote to the Romans. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We all know what that says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He proved this with his life over and over again. He was inspired to write it to the Romans. By now, word has gotten out that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, for the purpose of being conformed to the image of his son. And every trial that he went through, he's just proving that. It all works together for good. And here he is, in prison, in those circumstances, knowing and confident in God is using this for good. You know, these things that happened to me actually have turned out for good. What a great attitude. that we need to apply to our own lives, no matter what circumstance we're in. Hey, this is actually turning out for good. Paul was faithful to continue to do what he was called to do, and that is preach the gospel, live for Christ, obey Christ, preach his word, no matter what the circumstances were, whether he was free or whether he was in prison. That didn't affect his calling. He continued to preach Jesus to anyone who listened, and he discovered that even the guards were listening, and even the guards were going and telling others. So the whole palace, everybody knew why Paul was there and what he was doing. I mean, that's just incredible. Now, as I read this, maybe you do too, I read and can sense that there is joy in Paul's life, in his heart when he says this. There's joy over his trial. Hey, this is, you know, I'm in prison. They all know the circumstances. This is great. This is actually turning out for good. They're the whole palace. They all know. I didn't know. I thought I was just going to come to Rome and preach the gospel. I'm preaching to the palace now. He had joy in resting in the sovereignty of God, knowing that God does whatever he wants to do. And he's going to take Paul and do whatever he wants to do with him, and it's going to be great. He had joy in the process of it. You know, he wasn't fretting, he wasn't worried about, oh no, now I'm in prison, now what's going to happen? And what about this, and what about that? You know how we do that with just about everything in our lives. We just like try to figure it all out and get anxious about everything that we can't figure out. But he didn't, he had joy in the process. Hey, we're just going to see how this goes. He had joy in the journey. I want to have joy in the journey. I'm learning joy in the journey. I never had it before, but I am learning joy in the journey. And he had joy in the outcome, whatever that was. Didn't matter to him what it was. He knew he was in God's hands. What a great perspective in trial, any kind of trial. So when we are faced with a trial, any trial, big or little, but especially those big ones that are confusing, why is this happening kind of a thing, we need to stop and remember our history with the Lord. Just like Paul. I mean, how many years has he walked with the Lord? How many years have you walked with the Lord? Even if it's a short time, you've already learned some things, and you've learned from other people. We have to remember our history with the Lord. Remember his faithfulness. Has he ever, ever been unfaithful, not faithful to you? Absolutely not. He is faithful to us every day. He promises that all these things will work together for good in our lives. You look back on your life. Every single trial, big or little, you look back, you see his hand, you see how it is actually turned out for good, as horrendous as it could be. Even if you have a broken relationship, or a person that's just went to heaven or somewhere else, but you see that God is working it all together for good. So anytime we get in that trial, we have to remember that. Our history with the Lord, he's never failed me. It helps us gain perspective and see through divine eyes. We need to always remember 8:28 and 29. So don't give up and don't let a trial consume you, which is hard, very hard to do. It's easy to say and hard to do. And yet, Paul, you don't see him consumed with this trial. Whereas, I mean, I have been consumed with quite a few trials. Anybody else been consumed with maybe one trial of their life? Yeah, right. It's just like all you can think of, all you can, you know, you're trying to figure, you know, it all out, and it just accomplishes nothing other than more anxiety and that kind of thing. But don't give up, don't be consumed. I have watched many people over the years, but a couple of women in particular that I'm thinking of, who have continued to serve and continued the call that God's called them to in the body of Christ, in the place of service to him, through very difficult, very dark circumstances. And they didn't quit. serving. They continued on. In fact, I've had a couple say to me, do you think I need to step out for a time or whatever? Is the Lord telling you to? No, then don't. This is the best place for you to be, is in service, wherever that might be. It keeps us right mentally, our perspective spiritually. We're surrounded by others in the body of Christ when we continue to serve. So don't quit. Don't quit in any time of a trial. We then see in verses 14 through 18 that this persecution against Paul, really against Jesus and his word, it emboldened other believers. Instead of them looking and saying, well, if I preach the gospel, what if I get in prison? What if they capture me and I can't live like that? That would be too hard. I don't know how Paul's doing it, but I couldn't do that. It gave them strength. It gave them courage to stand, to rise up and say, I'm going to preach Jesus, and I would count it an honor to be imprisoned. You know, Jesus is more important. I love that. I was reading Bill McDonald's one-year devotional, and this morning just happened to be on, like, witnessing for Christ, and he was talking about how some people just do cold turkey and right in your face kind of a thing, but more than likely the best way is you get to know people, you develop relationships with them, they see your life, and your life is preaching to them, and then when the door opens, then you share Jesus with them. And so whether these believers were just out on the streets preaching the gospel or just now have the courage to speak up to their neighbors or whatever it is, they are living for Christ and a living testimony for Christ. And we can handle the trials that we have, but we can look at other believers during their trials, and their trials give us strength and give us courage. You know, fear, we've talked about this before. We all know that fear is very contagious, but so is courage. And when we watch people go through these really hard things, it can strengthen us. It can just make us stronger Christians, a stronger stand in the Lord. If they can stand for Christ through that, I can stand for Christ through my problem. Some of them preach the gospel with the intent of making things worse for Paul or hurting Paul. I mean, that just seems weird, doesn't it? But whatever. But Paul looked at it and just said, hey, as long as the gospel is being preached, I don't care what their motive is. And it is amazing to me how you can see certain ministries, TV or whatever, and it's like, ay, ay, ay. And yet people get saved, and the Lord uses all kinds of strange things to bring people to him. And so what a great attitude to have. Jesus is being preached. He's being talked about. People are turning to him. Praise the Lord, because he will use anything. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through this, your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul knew that those Philippians were praying for him. He knows that. He knows them. He had a relationship with them. And when they sent Epaphroditus to him, of course, Epaphroditus is talking to him and telling him, their prayer's going up night and day for you. You know, so he knows that. He's encouraged by it. Turn out for my salvation. It doesn't mean the salvation of, you know, the Lord. It's just his deliverance in this situation, his freedom possibly. He knows that God is using their prayers. He felt or he sensed God using their prayers in his life. When he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6, he was exhorting them about putting on the armor of God, and that whole section, and that last verse, he's speaking of prayer. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Then he says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here he is asking the Ephesians for specific prayer. I'm in chains. He doesn't say, pray for my release, pray for comfort, pray for whatever. It's like, pray for me to have boldness, more boldness and courage and strength to continue to preach the gospel. He relied on their prayers. He asked for prayer. He taught them to pray for one another, to intercede, as we talked about last time, intercession. So he knew the need for prayer, and he knew the power of prayer. He knows that God answers prayer. That's how it works in his body. Can he do it without the prayers of people? Of course he can. He can do anything. But he has chosen for his people to pray, to intercede for one another. And so Paul was very thankful and then confident, knowing that these people are praying, God's listening, he's going to answer. He knew that God moves when people pray. I know that Damien and probably all pastors and all teachers, they know when people are praying for them. They can sense that because there's a strength with that. There's a confidence in that, okay, God is going to speak. God is going to do something. And without it, you don't want to get up and do any of this without the prayers of God's people and the supply of the Holy Spirit at all. You can't do it in your flesh. So it's so important for us to pray for those leaders in the body of Christ and to pray for one another, especially in the time of trial, as people are going through trial. And I cannot stress how important it is for each one of us to ask for prayer. It amazes me how many people don't ask for prayer. Especially during a trial, during a hard thing. A trial can be a horrible divorce. It can be a loss of something, and it can be an emotional thing. It can be whatever it might be. To reach out and say, would you please pray for me? Da, 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 da. It is so important. Someone said, when Christians pray, things happen. And when they don't, things don't. And it's true. When we pray, get on our knees, and intercede for one another, things happen. God hears them, and he uses those prayers. And if we don't do it, sometimes he'll move anyway, but then we get left out. We don't get the blessing of that. Or sometimes he just says, well, it seems, maybe, that he just doesn't, and everybody knows, we didn't pray about that. There's no power here. This could have been a much better whatever it is if prayer had gone into it. The person in that trial might be relieved of that trial or just strengthened in that trial far more if we pray than if we don't. Then he said that with a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he relied on that. The Holy Spirit has been called several different names in the Bible. One is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. It's all the Holy Spirit. His job is he ministers to us. He teaches us. He strengthens us. He leads and he guides us. And Paul said, between your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, I know the Lord will supply, provide, equip whatever I need, and I'm okay. I'm good. People are praying for me. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit. God's got this. I'm going to be fine. The whole power of the Holy Spirit is very real in our lives. And if you don't know about the power of the Holy Spirit, if you don't know about being baptized or being filled with the Holy Spirit, talk to one of the leaders after, or in your groups, talk to your group leader, because it is vital. It is so important. He's the one that gives us what we need when we need it. And he's the one, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the ability to glorify God in a trial or glorify God in any way in our lives. It's that supply of the Spirit. I love that little term. And not a morning should go by without us asking to be refilled, fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. Please remember that every single morning. Lord, fill me, refill me with a fresh supply of your Holy Spirit. Not one difficult moment should go by without asking for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Not one important decision should happen without a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit. Not one emotional upset without asking, Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Vital. It is vital. We need to ask for a fresh filling, being dependent on him, and then with confidence, because he will. He will do that. And as I have been putting that together, that's just been on my heart, and I am just, I ask the Lord every single morning, fill me with your Spirit. Whatever I'm, you know, whatever big thing I'm doing, fill me. I can't do this. I can't do this by myself. I can't do this. I can't do this. I need your Holy Spirit. But he's helping me remember, even in those little things, fresh filling, a fresh filling, a fresh filling. So don't forget that. It isn't optional. It is necessary. There's that song, that Spirit of the Living God song that we sing, and help me be more aware of your presence, more mindful, more aware that he is what we need. Let me read verses 19 through 26. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I don't know. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may become more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So he is confident that he's going to be delivered one way or the other. He would either continue his call and be able to be freed to continue to preach Jesus, or he would be delivered through death from prison and be ushered into heaven. And he said, I have a dilemma. Okay, it's really hard. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Christ. Why wouldn't I want to be with Christ? He is who I'm living for. He is who the person I love the most, and I want to be with him. It would be much better for me to be with him. Yet, Philippians and all the other people that I have preached to and that I minister to, it would be better if I stayed. If I was here, there would be more fruit. I can give more of Jesus to you. And so that would be a hard choice for him to make, although he it's not our choice to make, and he knew that, but he was confident, nope, I think it's probably the Lord's going to have me stay a little longer to preach face-to-face with people. Paul did not know what the Lord had for him, what the timing was, life or death. He thought, okay, well, I'll be released now, but, you know, a while later he was imprisoned again and put to death. So he just waits and he trusts life and freedom were not his focus. Now you would think in this trial and in this prison, that would be his focus, is life and freedom. That's what I want. I want to live. I want freedom to go out and preach, to go where the Holy Spirit leads me to go, to have fellowship with one another. But it didn't consume his mind. That was not what consumed him. Death, that wasn't his focus either. Okay, I'm just going to lay here, Lord, and I just take me. That wasn't his focus. Christ was his focus. And either way, Christ would be magnified in and through his life, whether by life or whether by death. And the word to be magnified through his life, weist, who is a Greek word guy, he said it means to make great, to make conspicuous, to get glory and praise. I like that, to make Christ conspicuous so everybody can see him. That's what Paul wanted, so that everybody could see Jesus in his life. What a great goal. How can we apply that one to our lives? How can Christ be conspicuous, not inconspicuous, hiding, but right out there for everybody to see? Paul's life was all about Jesus. He knew that one day he would go be with the Lord, but as long as Jesus was being seen in his life, I'm not going to think about it. Life, death. I'm not going to think about it. It's not my job to think about it. I'm just going to rest in what he has for me today, that he would be glorified. Our days are numbered by the Lord. We will not go to heaven 1 second before our time is to go to heaven. Not 1 second. We think when the Lord takes people very quickly, it's just too early, it's too sudden, but not by his calculations. And what peace if we can have that mindset all the time and knowing, I'm not going to heaven 1 second before it's time, and I'm not going to heaven 1 second later. He's not going to keep me here 1 second later, and we do not want to be here 1 second later because his grace would be lifted from our lives. Our life and our death are in the Lord's hands completely. I mentioned one of our sisters last time we were together. I thought about her again, Jane Chewinga, who's in heaven now, and she was battling a certain type of cancer, and it was bone cancer, and she was just going to go be with the Lord. And I remember going and visiting her at her house, and she was in a hospital bed. It was just a few weeks before the Lord took her home. And her sister was there, and she was very tired, but she was talking to me, and she was okay. And I was kind of standing there, just great. And she just kind of sat up and said, I get to go to heaven. And I said, Jane, can I go too? You're making me very envious. I get to go to heaven and be with Jesus. Is that great? That's what our attitude should be. I get to go to heaven the moment that the Lord kind of lets us know we're heading there. I get to go to heaven. I'm getting there before you. Yeah, I can't believe it. Death is a butler, just taking us from one room to another. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to 57 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, oh, that moment of death that we are face to face with him, I cannot imagine. It just, the glory and the splendor, it's just absolutely, can't wait. So Paul had a great desire to live for Christ, to magnify Christ. That was the master passion of his life, was Jesus. And he did that by sharing Jesus, by preaching Jesus. He was consumed with the kingdom of God. Look at what he says in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. That's why I'm living. It's because of Christ. That word live, it's exist, survive, breathe, reside. I am breathing. I live to breathe Jesus. I live to exist. I'm existing for Jesus. He breathed Jesus. He woke up to Jesus. He had his mind on Jesus all day long. He had his mind on what he would have him to do. He went to bed at night with Jesus on his mind. Again, his life was all about Jesus. Guy King, some of you have heard of him. He speaks about this portion. He said, Paul was magnified. Jesus was magnified by Paul's lips that bear happy testimony to him. Magnified by hands employed in his happy service. Magnified by feet only too happy to go on his errands. He was magnified by his knees happily bent in prayer for his kingdom. He was magnified by shoulders happy to bear one another's burdens. I love that. That just sums up Paul's life. What a joy-filled life, because he wanted to magnify Christ, living for Christ. It reminds me of a little song that my girls would sing in Sunday school when they were very young. I must have Jesus in my whole life. I must have Jesus in my life. I don't know if we still sing that over there. I must have Jesus in my whole life. I must have Jesus in my life. In my walking, in my talking, in my sleeping, in my waking. I must have him in my life. I've been singing that all week too. I must have Jesus in my whole life. It's just, we must. We must. It's all about him. Our life is for him. Number one, to be lived, to be spent for him. What does that look like? What does that mean? It's going to look like something different in each one of our lives. We're all called to something different. We all have different circumstances in our lives. But in those circumstances, living for him, being spent for him, then secondly, for others. Remember the joy, the Jesus, the others, and then you. And we're not going to talk about living for us. We're talking about living for him. Bill McDonald, I love this. He said, the idea that we must live is false. What we must do is obey God and love not our lives unto death. I'm going to say that one more time. The idea that we must live is false. What we must do is obey God and love not our lives unto death. Amen to that. That is, for to me to live is Christ. That's why I'm alive. That's why you are alive, is for Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, if you desire to come after me and live for me, to really mean that statement, for to me to live is Christ, then I must deny myself. Not necessarily myself of things, but deny me. Deny my way, my wants, my desires, to deny self. So when other things take that place, which could be family or relationships, careers, possessions, status, fashion, current events, hobbies, politics, sports, recreation, pleasure, or just plain old me doing whatever I want to do, then if those are my master passion, or even one of those just inching their way to being my master passion, then for me to live is, you fill in the blank, then we, you and me, need to stop and to repent and to turn back to making Jesus number one in our all-consuming passion in our lives. Our lives are to be about Jesus. Not that we neglect all things and just sit there and live for Jesus. We still have a call on our life to take care of our families, to take care of our home, our job, our service to the Lord, that kind of thing. But maybe we have forgotten that. Maybe we have forgotten that Jesus needs to be our all-consuming passion. And it's something that's like, how could you forget that? But you know what? We do. We do, because the world and just the way things work, it just kind of slowly comes into our lives, and we get busy and consumed with these things, and pretty soon Jesus isn't number one anymore. That thing has risen above him, and we do need to stop and repent and turn our hearts back to the Lord. It's good to be reminded of these things. They may be obvious to you, but we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. I need the Holy Spirit to speak to me and say, hey, 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 for to you to live is what? Oh, that's right, Jesus. It's for to me to live is you. It's you, Jesus. We have to remember why we were created. Why were we created? To be busy about our business? No. To be climbing the ladder of success? No. To be the best homemaker or whatever in our lives? No. One reason, to bring him pleasure, which is to do his will. Whatever he has for us, whatever he's called us to. That's why we were created, to have relationship with him. It's all about him, to do his will. Maybe we have forgotten that. Maybe that's gotten murky or clouded. Revelation 4:11 says, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created, us. For his pleasure, not for my pleasure to do whatever I want to do, not for the pleasure of other people and going and trying to make them happy all the time, but for his purpose, his pleasure. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're his masterpiece, created for him and for thy pleasure. Now, Paul made this statement, for to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. He made this toward the end of his life. I don't think that he would or could have said that the day he got saved, just like none of us could have. We might have said it, but to really mean it is another thing. It's a process as we walk with him. We need to grow into this. And that doesn't, this process doesn't mean, oh, it's a process. Okay, I've got 10 more years. No, there's no time limit on it, because this process for some people could be very quick, because he has a lot to do in you and through you. And it's kind of like we choose how quick it's going to be. The more we say yes to him, the faster he will transform us. But when we are used to saying, no, I don't want to, I'm not ready, it takes a lot longer. I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad, but it should be our prayer, our focus, our consuming passion. Our lives and our walks are a process. We're being changed, we're being fashioned, we're being formed and transformed through every single trial in our lives, every hard thing we face. You know, it's like we have a choice, okay? You can go to your flesh, or you can be more like Jesus. And we choose to be like Jesus. He gives us the power of the Spirit. We have other people praying for us. We've got it all together. He's going to give us the strength and the power to do that, to grow faster in him and to fall more in love with him. And so that we can say, oh, for to me to live is Christ. There's no other reason. Look around. There's no other reason. It's Jesus, my consuming passion. Make it your aim. I will make it my aim, my goal, my pursuit, your goal, your pursuit. Make it your prayer. Do whatever it takes every single day, every single morning. What does it take? I'm going to deny self. I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to go live for him. I'm going to eat Jesus. I'm going to breathe Jesus. I'm going to stand. I'm going to sit. Am I walking? Am I talking? Am I sleeping? Am I waking? I'm going to have Jesus. He's going to be my all-consuming passion. Father, what a privilege to be your child and for thy pleasure. And that's the cry of our heart tonight. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who have kind of slipped away from these things and thinking in this way, that you would turn us back around. And Lord, we look at Paul's life, and he could not have gone through what you allowed in his life without you being his all-consuming passion. You were the reason that he continued on. And Father, we pray that for our lives, that right now, Lord, we would be so mindful of breathing you in and breathing you out and having you at the forefront of our minds, living for you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to take these points that we have talked about, these things, and apply them to our lives. That we would remember that those circumstances in our lives actually turn out for good, because you're working, you're doing. And that the trial or persecution or whatever it might be, that you can give us strength from that. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to reach out and ask for prayer. And that we, Lord, would intercede for others. I pray that you would remind us to ask for that supply of your Spirit, that fresh filling every single day. And Lord, that we can stand and speak boldly and say, for to me to live is Christ. It's you. It's all about you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word and the power of your Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.